worked in ministry together for about 3.5 years. I jokingly said to someone earlier, I said, I think I was holding everybody back. As soon as I left, we got a new bus, we got new blinds in here. They're like in uniform, halfway closed, halfway open. Everything's just running smooth. There's new tile, new kitchen. I'm like, man. Yeah. I was like, I should have left a long time ago and let the church move forward. No, but it is really great to be back. It really feels like family at Family Worship Center. It really does. I just want to take a minute, let you guys know what's going on right now. And this week, we have some students here with us. I'm going to ask if you're here with Coastal Life Youth Group, you could stand up. These are some of our students and leaders that are here with us. And I've been asked to introduce you guys, so you guys go ahead and stand up, turn around again, face everybody, so I can introduce you. We'll start to my right, your left. This is Tatum, Kaylee, Rachel, Grant. I recognize you guys from the back. Caleb, Hannah, Kelly, Mackenzie, Kayla, Tyler, and of course, Ashley. And so they've given up their week. Oh, wait. Chris is back in the back, helping in the sound booth. Chris is back there in the orange shirt waving his hands, and they have given their week, you guys can sit down now, to come out here and serve. A lot of times on this is our high school mission trip, a lot of times on a mission trip you think you're going to take Jesus somewhere, but he's already there. So we're just going to join in what he's already doing here in Indiantown and try and serve where there's a need. We have some projects set up and we'll be visiting some folks this week. And we're excited about it. But I would tell you this. I don't know. I'm just going to share this because I feel like it's something that was on my mind. I walked in today and I haven't been here for probably almost about 3.5 years. So I notice things. And I notice things that maybe when you're here every week you don't notice. And you probably do. And I'm just reiterating them. But it's good to remember what Tony said, that God really does answer prayers. And I can see that, and you know, I noticed that some of the members of our church body and family have been fully healed, and they're in the presence of Jesus right now. And that is something that's hard for us, but it's so good for them. And I noticed that. I noticed that, and I'll just tell you guys, I'm like, I don't know why I'm emotional today, but I feel it a little bit. Ever since I had a kid, I just get emotional a crazy amount. So it's really weird. And so I noticed today, like, I just looked around. I ran into a student that I've known before, and he's like 24 years old. And I'm like, oh my goodness, like, you guys really do grow up to be adults. This is crazy. And it's so cool to see God work. And I saw Pedro and Lillian and their little guy, Josiah. And I just saw his little eyes looking at me. And I thought, man, what a awesome answer to prayer. I remember Pedro standing right here in a difficult time of life saying, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And so to see that little guy today brought a little bit of tears to my eyes, just looking at him. And all he did was look at me. He can't even talk yet. And I just thought, that's the answer to prayer right there. And so I just wanted to highlight just a couple. There's so much more than that, but just a few things that I saw. And let you guys know, we're doing good. Been married for 7 years. We have a little boy named Benaiah. He was here earlier, but he's sick. I'm actually sick as well, so if I start coughing or anything, just bear with me. So he is 13 months old now, and he is a bundle of joy and energy. And he's getting at that phase where he actually starts to notice things around him. Like when we're eating solid food and he's eating soft food, he's like, I want that solid stuff. And he starts yelling, and you realize he has a will, a desire to do his own thing, and that's pretty cool, challenging, but cool. And he says, mama and dad, and all that great stuff, which I like whenever I see him. And it's fun. It's really fun. We're excited to be here with our students, and I'm going to share from God's word, because that's really why we're here today, is to hear what God has to say to us. So if you have your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And we're going to spend some time looking at this passage of Scripture. And as you turn there, that's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. I'm a youth pastor. I'm used to people not listening, so I say the passage over and over and over again. Just kidding, you guys. You listen great. But Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we're going to be hanging out there. And normally when I preach to Coastal Life Adult Services, I say, I'm a youth pastor. So if you'd like, you can go ahead and get on your phone, go on Instagram and Facebook during the sermon. That would actually make me more comfortable because I'm used to seeing that in the room. It's a joke, obviously. God's given us great, great students. But in Mark, where we're going to look at today, is one of those moments where it's kind of an encounter with Jesus, and it's a highly anticipated encounter. So I just want us, for a moment, to try and make this personal. I want you to just think about, in your life, where was a moment that you highly anticipated? It could be a good thing. There's such a thing as a good anticipation. There's also such a thing as maybe a stressful anticipation. I generally get that before I know I have to speak at a church to adults like this right now. Because I'm used to speaking to teenagers. And when I see adults, I'm like, they're much smarter than I am. And I have to try and share something. So I just try to steer them to what the Bible says. But think about that moment. It could be for you. It could have been a job interview. There could have been a moment that you highly anticipated an important job interview. It could have been a moment for some folks in the room when you heard that your kids were having kids, and there's just something special I've heard that happens when there's a grandbaby on the way, and it's just, man, there's just something that you are highly anticipating. Maybe it is, if you're a teenager, maybe it's like when I give you your cell phone back at the end of this mission trip, you're like, yes, I can't wait for that. No, just kidding. Maybe it's a relationship that you've sought after. And my story, I just want to share a quick personal story. It is our 7-year anniversary today, and I was trying to think of an encounter in my life that that I highly anticipated. And my wife and I, we've known each other for maybe 9 years-ish. Somewhere around there. Is that right? 9 years. And I met her. I was an intern at a church over in Stewart, and I was there for about 1 year. I was in charge of the music for the young adult ministry and the youth ministry, and it was great. It was enjoyable. And God sent this beautiful young lady, and she came, and I was like, I like this girl. And so I found out she played music, and so she was on stage with me, and I was like, this is great. And so I did what every good church intern does, and I called her every week, you know, just to make sure she was prepared for the Sunday morning service. And I'd call her and say, do you know what songs we're doing? She's like, nope. I was like, me neither, but I just wanted to check in, make sure everything's okay. And this was just the friendship stage, and then I wanted us to get to the relationship stage a little bit sooner than she wanted us to get to the relationship stage. And so I actually asked her on a date 7 times. And she said no 7 times. So sweet Ashley, that you guys know, just gave me, boom, get out of here. It was good. That's a good trait in girls, by the way. Turned down a guy. But so eventually she said yes. And it turned out to be a lunch date at Sonny's over in Stewart. And so we went to Sonny's. I was so excited. And we drive over there. This was my highly anticipated encounter. And so I showed up, and we drove together. And then we got there, and the food came out. And I was like, hold on, I'm a strong Christian man. Let me pray for our meal. I'm trying to impress her. And so I was like, all right, God, thank you for this food. Blah, blah, blah. I don't remember what I said. Something stupid, probably. And then I was like, amen. And then something happened. I was like, I'll be right back. And I went to the bathroom. And my highly anticipated encounter with this lady that I wanted to get to know a little bit better consisted of me in the bathroom throwing up, just throwing up. And then she just sat over here in the restaurant by herself for about 10 minutes. She didn't eat anything from what I remember. I came back, she was gracious, and I just looked at her and I said something to the effects of, you just do crazy things to me. I was in there throwing up, and I was so worked up. I look back and now I realize I was nervous and it caused me to get sick. And that's an encounter that I highly anticipated. I thought about this the 7 times she said no. What would it be like when we go to lunch? Where would it be? What would we talk about? And I highly anticipated it. And it kind of went in a different direction maybe than I had thought out in the first place. It kind of went in a different scenario than I would have planned it out myself. And honestly, I tell you that story not just to be funny, but when we look at the passage that we're going to look at today, There is a highly anticipated encounter that a young man has with Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And we know that because the text tells us that. So let's take a look at what it says. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, I'm going to read the whole passage to us, and then we're going to go back and break it down just a little bit and see how it applies to our lives. So Mark chapter 10, 17 says this. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And then he lists some of them. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have to give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Verse 22 says that at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. And they said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up. I love Peter. He's like, everybody's thinking this. And then Peter actually says it. That's how I know Peter in scriptures. In verse 28, he says, Lord, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. Let me pray. God, we look to you today. God, I have no wisdom of my own. We just ask that your words would speak to us. God, I ask that you would get me out of the way, God, and that you would just speak through this passage and allow us to see exactly what you want us to see this morning. God, help us to depend on you for our source. Help us to look to you. And God, help us to live life with a perspective that puts you where you belong in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I was thinking that you could just go home and think about that passage on your own, and then I wouldn't have to dissect it. No, just kidding. All right. It's kind of a difficult one. So let's take a look at it. We're going to break it down a little bit, and I just like to be as simple as possible. So let's just take a look at this encounter. First of all, one thing we can kind of take away from this guy must have known a little bit about Jesus before this moment. Because it says in verse 17, if you look down in verse 17 in your Bibles, it says that he ran and he fell at Jesus' feet. And the first time I meet somebody, I don't do that. I don't know about you. He knew there was something about Jesus that was captivating. And by this time in Jesus' life, he had done some miracles, he had done some healings, and he had a crowd that kind of gathered around him everywhere he went. And even if they disagreed with him and didn't like him, they were at least interested in what he's doing. They wanted to keep their eye on him and make sure that he didn't get too crazy. And so there was this knowledge of Jesus, not necessarily meaning that people knew who he really was, but they were interested to figure that out. And so this guy comes up to him, and he knew that he was a teacher. He says to him, in verse 17, he says, good teacher, good teacher. So he knew that he was a good teacher. He respected Jesus. He knelt before him a little bit. And one thing that I think we can learn about this guy is he had to have been searching for something, for something. When you are going to somebody, you're running up to them, you're kneeling down before them, and you're telling them they're a good teacher, he was searching for something. In fact, I think we pick it up because it says it in the verses. He had a burning question that he was waiting to ask Jesus. And something really important to know is this young man's background. This story is a real story. It's not a parable. It's a real story, a real encounter that happened with Jesus. And it's recorded in Matthew, Luke, and Mark. And so in Luke and in Matthew, it puts together that this guy is young and that he is a ruler. And so scholars who are way smarter than me have done some research, and they've decided that most likely he was the leader of a synagogue. He was a young leader, a rich young leader of a synagogue, meaning he had Jewish roots. He had these Jewish undertones, very knowledgeable, very into the law. And so he's coming to Jesus, and he has this burning question as a rich young ruler. In fact, I read in a commentary, it said that this is a young, enthused man. And I hang around young, enthused men all the time. I'm a youth pastor. And I was going to tell you, when a young, enthused man gets something on his mind, and he wants to figure it out, there is no turning back. I mean, he's going to figure it out, whether it's like, I got to get this. Like, it doesn't matter if it's sports, if it's a female, if it's just an answer to a question. Once they get that locked in their mind, it's like, I don't know if it's just a male thing or a young male thing. We're like, boom, tunnel vision. And I feel like that's kind of where this guy's at. He's like, I got to get to Jesus. I've got a question that needs to be answered. And he says it right there in the second half of verse 17. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So this burning question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? A question that's really important, we should probably think about it. It's a pretty important question in the scriptures. In the original language, in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I've looked this up. In the original language, that phrase, what can I do, those two words. See, he kind of did what we do, where we go to Jesus and we want the answer to something, but we actually want to play a part in it as well. He's like, hold on, Jesus, what must I do? I'm a rich young ruler. I'm a good guy. I know this stuff. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' answer to him is so, so cool. But before we get there, we got to understand, what does that phrase, I do, mean? In the Greek context, and if there's anyone in here who knows this, how to say this better than me, you can say it. But the word is poieo. Poieo. And it has two different meanings. Number one is to make or to produce or construct something. You think about a little kid making a tower, or you think about us kind of making a home or something. What must I do? What must I make? What must I construct to inherit eternal life? And the second meaning that it can mean is to do. What must I do? Which, if you break it down more, means what must I perform like to get eternal life? What must I act rightly enough to get eternal life? That's kind of what, I know that was bad grammar, but it's a true statement. And what must I do to get that? And Jesus doesn't just say, hold on, buddy, you don't understand this. Let me school you a little bit, right? That's more like what American Christians do. We're like, hold on, let me tell you what I know. And Jesus is like, well, hold on. He meets him on his level. And if you look at verse 18, Jesus kind of answers a question with a question to get this guy thinking. And in verse 18, Jesus says this. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And he lists some of the commandments. And then this guy, man, this guy's, his answer is, Jesus, I got this. I've done those things. So he's thinking like, he's a great guy. And we could give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he did all those things. I mean, that's not all 614 laws that you had to keep in that day, right? That's like 8 of them. So maybe he did. Maybe he kept 8 of them. I don't know. We'd give him the benefit of the doubt. I imagine that he did not. Because his thought process was much like what happens today when we start to think that we have to do things to earn our way to Jesus. When Jesus says, no, you don't have to do anything. It is not by works that you are saved. It is by grace that you are saved, the free gift of God. And so he was in this mindset, and he was so ingrained in it that it comes out in his question to Jesus. And when he asks him this, he wants to play a part. And Jesus is saying, listen, nobody's good. Because here's what happened in the law. Supposedly, if you believe in the law, you believe that if someone actually kept all of those commandments, that they could obtain eternal life. But here's the catch with the law. If you mess up one thing, it's as if you have messed up every single law. That's just how it goes. And so we know that nobody could do that. Nobody's perfect. But this guy is essentially saying to Jesus, I think I got this figured out. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't do this. You cannot do this. And Jesus is saying, who is good? people who can fulfill the law. And Jesus is trying to get his attention and say, I'm right here. I am the only one. He's trying to translate the idea that he is God, that he is the Messiah, to this young Jewish leader. And Jesus directs him to the fact that nobody's good enough. And here's the thing. Good things are good things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do good things. Good things are really good things. But good things don't make up for God's things. And salvation is one of God's things. It's one of God's gifts to us. We cannot do anything good to get salvation. And so Jesus addresses this one thing that's holding this man back. And he goes directly, and I believe personally, I know this applies to my life, and I believe it applies to our life in the American culture, because the reality is we have a lot of stuff in America, just in general, and they are blessings, and they are not bad things. But we've got to be careful we don't unintentionally have an attitude like this guy has. I know I can get it easy. I can get it so easy. And this is what Jesus says. If you look down in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. We just talked about this in the Sunday school class. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus knew he didn't understand what he was asking for. Jesus knew he didn't ask it the right way. Jesus knew he was a prideful man that thought he was better than everybody else. And what did Jesus do? He said, I love you. He loved him. That's the way we need to look at those in our life who maybe we're trying to explain the things of God to them and they don't get it. And we're like, come on, I want you to get it. I want you to get it. And we get frustrated. Instead of getting frustrated, maybe we should just love them. Just love them like Jesus loved us. And in verse 21, he continues. He said, one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. And the man's problem was not his riches. The man's problem was that he put all his trust in his riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us this, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. Money is just a tool. But when we love it too much, just like anything else, it can become the root of all kinds of evil. And so I don't want us, please don't walk out of here thinking like you see someone with a whole bunch of money and you're like, oh, rich young ruler. No, don't do that. Okay, that's a dangerous place to be. Look at them and think, man, God must know that they are trustworthy and they can use these resources on this earth to make an impact for him. That's the way we can look at it, because it's not wrong to have stuff, but it is wrong to put our trust in stuff. I wrote down in my notes this phrase that helped me understand it, and it's this. Stuff doesn't keep us from Jesus, but our attitude towards our stuff can. And I'll say it again, because I'm really slow and I need to hear things twice. Stuff doesn't keep us from Jesus, but our attitude towards our stuff can. And so, if we think there's anything, any stuff, any person, anything at all that makes us good, we've got to just level the playing field and realize nobody is good. It tells us in Romans, no one is righteous. No, not one. Not one is righteous. And so, I just want to be really clear about this. You don't have to sell all your stuff to obtain eternal life. We just talked about how that's a gift. Jesus kind of laid that out. You do not have to sell your stuff to receive the free gift of eternal life. That would make it not a gift. But there's this incredible truth that I've just seen in life. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was a missionary podcast. I like to listen to them because I like to hear their perspective on life. And there was this missionary in Romania, and they say they had been there about 3 years or so, and something that they observed, and they didn't say it in a hateful way, but something they observed was that in the affluent areas, they had not had a good response to the gospel. And in the areas where that it was less affluent, they had a much better response to the gospel. And he said, it's just really interesting to us that that happens. And there's exceptions in both places. There are people who have nothing that will reject Jesus over and over again. There are people who have everything that will do everything for Jesus over and over again. But he said, there's this bar. And I thought to myself, we need to be aware of that. Because that's someone who's boots on the ground. That's not a statistic. That's somebody who's saying, I'm rubbing shoulders with these people every day, and here's what I see. And I think I've got to be careful not to be like that. And what's so cool about this encounter, because all that stuff that we just looked at, that important stuff, it's really important, but really the crux of this passage is about to be shared with us by Jesus. Because let's remember, this is a real encounter. An enthused young man, boom, flies up, kneels before Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's in this moment. He wants to know this. It says that Jesus was getting ready to go on a journey. So there were other people around, especially his closest disciples. They were around. And at this moment, could you imagine being one of Jesus' followers where he shares this truth that he says, go and sell everything and then follow me. And then the guy just looks at him. It says in verse 23, it says that his face fell because he was unwilling to sell his stuff. And then we're sitting over here as Jesus' disciples, and we're thinking, what just happened? This is crazy. And Jesus turns to them. Let's dig into this. We need to pay attention to this. This is the crux of why we're here. Verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed, just like we would be if he said that to us and his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, much like we would have, who can be saved? Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and he said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And then Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, hold on. You just told him that if he didn't sell everything, well, we like are homeless for you. Like Peter's like, are we good? Like he's checking in with Jesus. Like, are we okay right now? Because we gave up everything to follow you. I just want to make sure, are we on good terms, you and me, Jesus? And it's like, again, Peter says what we probably would all be thinking, but we might not have the guts to say. And he's just like, you know, projectile out of the mouth. So he shares that, and then Jesus says, I will tell you this, and he gives us a promise, and this is what we're here for today. He gives us a promise. He says, if you are willing to sacrifice it all for me, it is worth it. That's the promise that he gives them. If you are willing to sacrifice it all for me, it is 100% worth it. And you know, there's a whole bunch of theological things you could do with that passage, and I'll just tell you, don't miss this. This is the point of this passage. If you know Jesus, are you willing to set aside our plans so that we can see what he wants to do? I have this little illustration. It's a rope. Now, Ashley's dad threatened to tie us up and keep us here, and I was really nervous because I knew I had this illustration coming up, and I was like, he might actually do that. So, no, I'm just kidding. But this rope, for the sake of illustration, we're going to use our imagination today. We're going to imagine that this rope right here goes on forever. Full disclosure, it doesn't. It ends like right about here. But we're going to imagine that this rope goes on forever. And you can see it. So just imagine you can't see the end of that rope. And we're going to just think for a moment that this rope is a timeline for our lives. This rope right here is a timeline for our lives. And you see it goes all the way across the stage, and we're just going to imagine that it just goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. But this little green spot right here is actually our whole life on Earth right here. This little tiny green piece of tape that Tony so graciously took off his taillight so that I could put it on this rope for this illustration because I forgot my tape. Thank you, Tony. This little green piece of tape, it's like maybe 3/4 of an inch long. This is our whole life. And so what we do, generally speaking, I'm just going to state some facts. What we do is we think, oh man, I want that part to be really good. So I'm just going to live really, I'm just going to suffer a little bit. I'm going to put some money away in savings here. Bank it. So when I get here, I can just travel the world and do whatever I want to. So that part's really good. How we do this. I'm talking to myself right now. I'm just stating facts, right? Or we're like, man, this is so hard. What I'm going through right now is so difficult. And it is. It is difficult. Jesus doesn't tell us that we won't have difficulties. But sometimes I think that we can get so focused on this that we forget about all of this over here. And what I love is that when I pulled in this morning, I saw the sign, Family Worship Center, preparing people for eternity. We're not preparing people just for this right here. We're preparing people for this, for all of eternity. Because what we do is we place our 60, 80, 90, 100 years, we place all our eggs in that basket, every single one of them. And then, when we get here, we realize, oh, I shouldn't have placed all my eggs in this basket. And it's too late to go back and change what this little green tab looks like. But right now, if you're here, we have a chance to change what this green tab looks like. And that's what this passage is all about, having an eternal perspective. And I think for myself, I've got to be reminded of this a lot. I mean, a lot. Tell a quick story. When I was here, actually, I'll tell a different story. When we were here at Family Worship Center, we had a few moments where it was awesome. No, I'm just kidding. The whole thing was awesome. But we had a few moments where I was kind of like, you just get discouraged some days. And you're like, man, is it worth it? Like, is this ministry thing worth it? And let's just be honest. We've all been there. And we've all thought those things. But we're not Peter, so we just keep it on the inside. Well, I'll just be Peter for you today, okay? So I was thinking, man, is this really worth it? And so I remember a couple of things. One thing that happened to me in this ministry is I just started meeting people, and I realized, my goodness, these people are awesome. And I remember meeting a couple of guys who were living over here in New Hope, one of those New Hope developments. They were from Haiti. And I remember, you know, their dad had died, and so their dad wasn't in the picture, and their mom didn't really speak English that well. And so when it came time for them to get their driver's license, like, it was a big deal. Like, they're like, we don't know how to study this stuff, and my mom can't speak English. Like, what are we going to do? And so I remember, instead of preparing a sermon, which hurt me on the inside, I'm like, I got to prepare this sermon. Youth group's hours away. I went... And I hung out with them, and we studied online, and we took the online test to get your permit. And, like, they got their permit, and I remember this huge hug. I mean, just a massive hug. Squeezed my chest so tight I thought I was going to die. And I was like, Oz Nelson, calm down, man. Like, it's just hurting me. And so he just gave me a big hug. He's like, Chrisman, thank you so much. And I thought to myself, in that moment, I thought, okay, this is worth it. This is worth it. Because we get to make an eternal difference in people's lives. Just a few months ago, we had a retreat, a discipleship retreat, and I was laying on an air mattress, much like we're going to be doing all this week. And I was laying on an air mattress in our auditorium, and all our students had fallen asleep because they had stayed up really late. It was about 2:30, and I couldn't fall asleep. And I was like, this is not good. I need to sleep. We have a big day tomorrow. The retreat is not over yet. And I'm wide awake in the middle of the night. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, is this really worth it? Like, am I really called to youth ministry? Am I really supposed to do this thing? Like, I'm pretty sure if I was a senior pastor or a small groups pastor, I wouldn't have to do this kind of stuff. And my father-in-law will tell you that's probably not true. You still have to do it. But in that weak moment, I was thinking, man, is this really worth it? And then the next day, we had a night of worship, and I just see teenagers worshiping their hearts out to God, and I thought to myself, this is worth it. But I have to be reminded that it's not about this green tab. It's about all this millions and millions and millions and millions of years that we're going to spend in eternity. And here's the reality. If you're a Christian, everything you do on life matters. You are building eternal rewards in heaven. You're determining how, not where, but how you're going to spend your eternity with Christ. And so we get to decide what that looks like a little bit. And that's pretty cool. I'm just telling you, we look at people who do this really well, preparing for eternity, and we're like, you're nuts, you're crazy, I can't believe that. You know what, I think it would be appropriate to look at us that put all our eggs in this basket and say, you know what, we're the crazy ones. We are the crazy ones. Look at this little dot compared to all of eternity. So today, that's the challenge I just want to leave us with. Is what perspective are we living with in our lives? Are we putting everything into that green dot? Or are we realizing that everything we do in that green dot matters right here in eternity? So I'm going to pray. And God, we ask for your help because we cannot do this on our own. We need you. God, I pray that you would give us an eternal perspective. God, forgive us. God, we repent for all the times that we make it about us and how good we want our life to be here. And we thank you for the eternal certainty of heaven with you. God, we thank you that when we step into that relationship with you, with eternal life, God, that nobody can take it away. And I pray that that would inspire us to make a difference, to live with an eternal perspective. We pray this.